to the end. Indeed, all good things must come to an end. And thus, First Peter will come to an end today. The end of a book, end of a series that began first week in September. So here's the good news, if you're just joining us this morning. And that is that Peter, like every great writer, decides to summarize really the entire message of his book in the very last couple verses. It's also good news for you if for the last 4 months you've been sleeping through most of my sermons, which, you know, is understandable. You'll get 4 months worth of sermons all in one. So here's the end of 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 to 14. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. We're just going to jump straight to the application. We're going to form two lines and greet each other with a kiss of love. And all the introverts and germaphobes run for the door. Greet one another. So from now on, every Sunday when we have that, stand, say hi, shake hands, going to be kisses instead. Yikes. Talk about a way to close the doors of a church real fast. We do have a traditional closing here, as sort of all letters tend to end with some sort of greeting. All the letters in Scripture, ancient letters, always end with some howdies and some hellos from some friendly neighbors and people you know. From the church at Rome, which is most likely she who is at Babylon. From some individuals, right? From this Mark, my son, Silvanus, the one who's carrying the letter. But really, the curious ending is the very last line. It's really kind of curious that Peter would end this particular letter with peace to all of you who are in Christ. I mean, maybe it's really not that weird because, you know, peace unto you, may peace be with you. Sort of a traditional Christian greeting and sort of sign off. It just feels a little weird at the end of this book. It feels a little weird that Peter would be declaring and wishing peace. I get the wishing of peace. But why is it weird? It's weird because of what this whole book has been about. In verses 10 and 11, tell us, there really are the summary of what this whole book is about. So we're going to focus our time here on verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, and after you have suffered. I mean, here's really the message of Peter's entire book. It's interesting here that he would simply say, and after you have suffered. Notice it's not, and if you suffer, if you may suffer, suffering may happen in the Christian life. Peter, as we know, is writing this entire letter to a group of Christians spread abroad, and his whole message, all letter, has been, suffering's coming. How are you going to deal with it? You're already suffering. How are you living? Can you figure out how to survive in this suffering and the persecution that you're going through? But the message of this book is suffering is coming for every follower of Christ. And this is, I mean, Peter gets to the end of the book and he just, look, it's just a given. After you have suffered. The suffering may look different. Look, suffering in Haiti, suffering in the USA, suffering for Christ in the Middle East. Suffering may look different, but suffering is coming. It's going to happen for every person who follows Christ. Whether it's mocking, persecution, job loss, death threats, loss of friends, scorn, ridicule, public humiliation, imprisonment, beatings, stonings, the people of God always have been and always will be persecuted. The people of God always have suffered and always will suffer. To try to avoid persecution and suffering is to try to avoid to live the Christian life. Because Peter's drum that he has beat throughout this entire book is Suffering is just a fact of the Christian life. If you have never endured any persecution or suffering on account of your Christian beliefs, then I'm guessing it's because you're just not living and speaking the truth of God's gospel as openly and explicitly as you should be. I mean, the world hated, despised, rejected, and denied our Lord Jesus and his disciples after him. It should be no shock to us that the world will hate, despise, reject, and deny every follower of Jesus too. Time to stop idolizing comfort and peacekeeping in all of our relationships and instead walk in obedience to the truth. Because this is what Peter expects. This is what he assumes every follower of Christ will do. Because when you catch the gospel of Jesus, that he loves you so much that he gave his life for you, that you had sins that you could not pay and that he paid them for you, then wouldn't you want to be obedient to him in speaking his truth and his message to everyone around you? But the truth is that message doesn't sound great to some. That message will be rejected by some. And so suffering will happen to every loyal follower of Christ. So after you have suffered, it's a given. It should be an expectation by Christians. But if your expectation is instead that you're going to live a life of ease and comfort, you've missed the message of Scripture. You've missed the truth of the gospel, which is that people are not going to love to hear the good news, because it starts with the bad news that what they're doing is not pleasing in the sight of the all-holy and perfect and pure God. And this is how Peter can really summarize his entire big picture in simple five words. And after you have suffered. Suffering is coming, but thankfully Peter doesn't stop there, just as Peter didn't stop there in his entire book. But it begins there. It begins with an expectation and understanding that to be a Christian means to suffer persecution. His next few words are so comforting for some. And after you have suffered a little while, after you have suffered a little while, what a key phrase, that suffering in this world will only last for a little while. But there's actually really two sides to this phrase, two completely different sides to this truth, because this is only actually true for some people. This comment that suffering will end after a little while actually holds within it a harsh truth. One that we wish wasn't true at times, but the difficult truth is that this is only true for believers, for people who have put their trust and faith in Christ. And it may be a truth that we often wish wasn't true, but you can't argue with truth. And that truth is that there are two results. There are two ultimately diverging paths that all people will take. And for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, the suffering will one day end. And in eternity, what he's about to talk about, in eternity of glory, hope, peace, fulfillment will begin. But for the other group, for those who deny God's authority in their lives, for those who deny that they are in need of a Savior, deny that Jesus died to cover their sins and pay the penalty that they cannot pay on their own, for these people, the suffering is not just for a little while. It will be eternal. And why? Why is this true? It's true because apart from God, there is only suffering. By denying and rejecting him, by choosing themselves, they have, even without realizing it, chosen suffering to go on for more than a little while, chosen suffering for all of eternity. I mean, I wish it weren't true, but it is, and it's true because God is that holy and perfect in his justice, and because we are that sinful, and some will continue to resist God all of their lives. And after you have suffered a little while, this little while is only true for some. What a great comfort, though, this comment is for those who have put their trust and faith in Christ, that their suffering of persecution will truly only be for a little while, but every person must hear in this that this isn't true for every human being. It's not true that suffering will only last for a little while for every human being. Because at one point in time, life will end for an individual. At one point in time, this world will come to an end, and there will be a diverging of paths. Those whose suffering will end forever, and those whose suffering will continue forever because they've chosen to be apart from God forever. That's the bad news, but for Christians, for believers, this really is a message of hope and joy that the suffering will only last for a little while. After you've suffered for a little while, the suffering and brokenness will one day be restored for believers. For those who don't believe, the brokenness continues, but there is good news here for believers because this is a promise. A promise that our suffering will end, that our persecution will end. I mean, remember that Peter has just told us in the previous verses that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, that he's attacking us. This is a promise that that persecution will end. Satan only gets to prowl around for a little while, and then he meets his end. And what a great encouragement. It's actually not surprising that Peter would end his book here, as it's exactly where he began his book. In 1 Peter 1, 3 and following, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." He begins and ends his book in the same place that suffering and trials are just the reality of our human existence, and especially the reality of those believers who live their faith. But it's only for a little while. After you have suffered for a little while, this promise that suffering, persecution will not be enduring, it will not be unlimited and unending, it is only for a little while. And that's some good news for every believer. But the good news doesn't stop there. Not only is our suffering going to end, but after we've suffered for a little while, and after it ends, then this is what comes. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace," what a beautiful phrase, "the God of all grace," he is truly the source of all grace. Right? What is grace? Grace is that unmerited favor. Grace is that the true favor of God. He is the one who bestows his favor and his pleasure upon those who accept him. The God of all grace, the source of grace, the giver of grace, the one who delights in giving people grace if they'll only come humbly before him. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. It is God's grace that has called us to him. It is God's grace that reaches out to us and says, "Come to me." And what indeed has he called you to? The God of all grace who called you to an easy life on earth? The God of all grace who called you to the white picket fence existence? No, it's the God of all grace who called you. What is that calling towards? It's to an eternal glory with him. Let's not lose sight of what our calling is. All along has been towards and what it's all about. It's about spending all of eternity in his glorious presence. The God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And notice how in one verse he compares the two things. Suffering, little while. Glory, eternal. I mean, if you're going to have any sort of a realistic and wise perspective, wouldn't you say, all right, I'll take the little while of persecution to experience that eternal glory with God? It tells us who this God is, the God of grace, and what he's called us to. But then it tells us even more about the existence and fulfillment that awaits us. This God of all grace, not only will our persecution end, but this is what awaits those who put their trust in Christ. God Himself, He will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You want to know what awaits us? You want to know what we'll be like? What our existence in heaven will be like? Who we will be when we get to heaven? This gives you a picture. I think Peter gives these ideas because he recognizes that the opposite is true of us right now. I mean, don't we feel the need for restoration? We need to be restored. Every Christian, especially who endures suffering and persecution, needs these things. But even past that, I believe every human being needs and longs for and desires for these things to happen to them. We need to be restored. Because of sin, we are broken people. And what's the opposite of restored? It's deteriorated. It's degraded. We are broken because of sin. We're deteriorated because of sin from what God originally meant for us to be, who He meant for us to be, how He meant for us to function. And that's saying something, because you look around at the people around you and you will see some wonderful, loving, amazing people who are made in the image of God. But it's like seeing a great piece of art that's 1,000 years old and wasn't well preserved. You get a glimpse of that glory, but you say, man, there's something faded and tainted and flawed about it. It's just not what it was originally. And isn't that who we are? This is what sin has done to us. We need restoration. This word restored, it means completed or fixed, to function well, to be put in order. It's used a couple times in Scripture in different ways. In 1 Thessalonians 3, it's restored in that it's supplied what is lacking. Those things that are missing, all those pieces that are sort of missing from your personal puzzle, they're going to be found and put together. Restored is used of the disciples when they had to mend their nets. That word mend is restored. Something that's broken, it needs fixing. And restored, made whole, made complete again. That God Himself will repair, will bring to completion what is lacking in the character, will, desires of His chosen ones. Ever felt that there was a piece of you that was just broken? Something that's off, something that's missing? After you have suffered a little while, and when God finally brings you to Himself, He will restore, complete, and fulfill every bit of you, making you exactly who you were meant to be, without the sin and the guilt and the shame and the flaws. God Himself will restore you. He will confirm you. God will confirm every believer. Couldn't we use a little confirmation and affirmation? I mean, Peter has just told us and spent an entire book telling us that you're going to be persecuted and suffer, that you will be rejected, opposed, contradicted, and denied by the culture in the world in which you live. God Himself is going to take all of that denial and opposition and rejection, and He Himself is going to confirm you. Confirm you and make you firm in who you are, and that you're loved and valued and saved and worthy. You will be restored. You will be confirmed. Third, you will be strengthened. It's an extremely, the Greek word that appears here is extremely rare. It's its only verbal form in all of Scripture. And it comes from a noun that's simply to make strong. Sound good? You will strengthen. I ever felt weak, felt diminished, felt exhausted, too weak to carry out your tasks or commands or calling by God? Ever felt powerless to accomplish what you need to accomplish, to overcome what needs to be overcome, to make changes in life that need to be changed? That one day God will strengthen His people. You will have all the strength, might, power that you need, because God will make you again what you were meant to be. God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and finally establish. Lay a foundation. It's interesting that many books of Scripture, and this one in particular, look at the very first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to whom? To those who are elect exiles. We talked about this all the way back in September. The fact that Christians at our heart, we don't belong here. We are exiles, sojourners, wanderers. This world right now is not our home. It's not because it's broken. It's not our home because Satan is in control of it now, and our home is to be with God in his very presence, in a very perfect relationship with him. We don't belong here. We are exiles here. We're strangers. We're outcasts. We don't belong. We're aliens here. This idea of establish is to sort of lay on a foundation. It's to be rooted. Ever felt here like you're wandering, like you don't belong? Ever felt unsettled or restless in life? Felt like you don't really, truly belong in this world? Maybe it's because you don't. You were made for another world, another relationship, one in which you're in constant fellowship with God and free from sin. God himself will establish you, give you a place, a home, a purpose, an identity. You will be built on his foundation, anchored in the place right where he wants you to be, right where you were meant to be. Have the complete feeling of belonging, for you'll be right where you belong, at God's side. Now, God may begin some of these processes while you're still on earth, right? Some of this restoration starts to happen when you put your trust and faith in Christ, but boy, are we still a long way off from where we want to be and from where God designed for us to be. This is what we look forward to. Not only that our suffering will end and things will just be nicer and better, but that we ourselves will be restored by God, will be confirmed by God, will be strengthened and established by God himself. This is the summary of Peter's message, right? That every believer should expect suffering, that it's coming after you have suffered. I mean, there's an expectation here, and such a huge part of life is expectations, isn't it? I mean, you come into an area of a job expecting one thing, and it's something else, and you're devastated. You come into marriage expecting one thing, and there's other things, and it causes strife and problems. You come into relationships and friendships expecting one thing. Right? Expectations are everything. Christians need to get their minds around and wrap their heads around an expectation that suffering is coming, because it is. And then when it hits, you're not like, God, what in the world? How can I deal with this? You're like, hey, God, I was ready for this. I realize this is how things are meant to be. Suffering and being persecuted for the faith. Expect suffering. You got to know what it's coming, that it's coming, so you can be prepared for it. What does this mean for us? It really does mean joy in trials. You know, if you know it's coming, and if you know that somebody who's living their faith well will suffer and be persecuted, then can't you have that joy that James talks about in trials? Because you know first that you must be doing something right if you're suffering for the cause of Christ, right? You can suffer for other reasons where you're doing things wrong. Right, we're talking about those sufferings because people are mocking, scorning you because of your Christian beliefs, because of your walk, because of you've stood up for them, because you're sharing the gospel. I mean, one, it's confirmation that you know you're doing something right, but two, you can rejoice because you know, honey, you know what? This is only lasting a little while. And compared to the eternity of glory, bring it on. No problem. Third, it means, I mean, when you see this picture, when you grasp that for some suffering isn't just for a little while and it's going on forever, don't you want to get up and share the good news with the people around you? Don't you want to say, hey, I really don't want you to suffer forever. But choosing to deny God and be apart from God forever is going to result in suffering. Because there's only suffering apart from Christ. I mean, when you see the picture of complete restoration, confirmation, strengthening, and establishment that God promises to us, don't you say, man, I want other people to see that vision and to catch that picture of who we're meant to be, and that God will one day answer every one of these gnawing desires and lacks that we have inside us, where we say, something's just not right here, God. And he says, you're right, it's not. Not until you're with me and I confirm you, right? You're tired of feeling denied and rejected and feel like that's not how you were meant to be. You weren't meant to be denied and rejected. You're meant to be confirmed in a relationship with me. Right? You feel like there's something lacking, that you're missing a piece. That's because you are. You weren't meant to be this flawed, sinful, guilt-filled individual. Let God restore you to be holy who you were meant to be. You just say, man, why don't I have the power to change these things? Why am I not strong enough? Why do I feel weak? Why is there sickness and death? And God says, it wasn't meant to be that way. Come to me and I will strengthen you. Say, man, I feel like a sojourner, a wanderer, that I just don't belong. And God says, come to me and I will establish you forever. You will belong with me. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel, of the complete restoration of every person, a complete fulfillment of every longing and desire that they have in their soul. And God is the only place they're going to get it. So let's share the good news and share both sides. Share number one that, hey, let's be real. There is suffering coming for those who reject God. But let's also make sure we're sharing the beautiful picture of the complete restoration that God will do of those who come into his arms. And what a beautiful picture of a joyful, eternal glory that will be. Suffering is real. It happens in this life. We can't lose sight of that. But it will only last for a little while. And after that, what a day of rejoicing it will be. Let's pray. God, we hear your truth. Your word is truth, for you are truth. You are the way and the truth, the life. And even when we see things that are tough, that are difficult pills to swallow, we recognize that we don't get to decide what's true. It's based on you and what you've said. And so we see and understand this truth, that we live in a world that denied and rejected you, and so we can expect to be denied and rejected and persecuted. That we see the truth that apart from you there is only suffering. And so, God, we come to you saying we don't want our suffering to last forever. We only want it to be for a little while. Help us reach out to those around us who don't believe, who we know have feelings of being lost, of not belonging, of feeling weak, of feeling that there's something missing in life, and to share with them that you are that missing piece, every missing piece. That you are the one, the only one who can bring completeness, fulfillment, joy, and peace, and wholeness to our being, because it is you who created us and made us. And though sin has marred that for a little while, one day you will fully restore everyone who comes to you and says, I believe in you, I trust in you, save me. And so we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.